From 1 Peter 4:7-11. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. This is God's word. Please be seated.
Can we say thank you one more time to the students for leading us today? Yeah, we are very blessed here at Oakwood to have just a passionate and gifted group of teenagers, and no slam on them or their but their generation is known for memes. You guys familiar with the word meme? Yeah, they're known for that, how they put like things together. So there are three phrases. If I were going to sum up the message of our culture, I would summarize it in these three phrases: believe in yourself, follow your heart, because it's all about you. And I don't really feel a great need to prove this, but you just Google any of those phrases and you'll see all the memes that come up. Believe in yourself. You are not just a kitty cat, you're a tiger. Follow your heart, because the little line there underneath says, because your brain is dumb. Think about what that's saying, right? Follow your heart. We're going to unpack these in a minute. It's all about you. Following Cusco from the Emperor's New Groove. He is our great role model in this world. So if you think about those three messages of our culture led by the, you know, unicorn rainbow guy, we may see those things, and you look at the three movements. I believe that 1 Peter 4 invites us to move from these positions of our culture, which are all about self, to a life devoted to service. That's what I believe this passage challenges us to abandon these teachings of our culture, to intentionally resist them, identify them so we can resist them and replace them with the better realities of God's word. So, because now, we may not believe in rainbows and unicorns, but all of us very deeply do believe in ourselves. You may be more of a thinker than a feeler, but all of us are influenced by the desires that are at war within us. And you may not think that your life is entirely designed around yourself, but all of us have this thing that the Bible calls the flesh that remains inside of us, and it makes our own needs and desires and plans, it makes them front and center. It is the gravitational center of our lives as humans, is ourselves. Thankfully, there is a cure for selfishness in service. If we can reorient first our plans at the level of our hearts, we trust so much in ourselves, we commit to our own plans, we lean heavily on our own understanding instead of trusting in God and his plans for history and his plans for each one of us. And we need to reorient our practices based on that faith, a strong confidence in God and his word and his plan. That faith must produce a life given to service. Instead of following our hearts into a life of self-indulgence and pursuit of our own pleasures and our own glory, we need to follow the Holy Spirit into a life of service. And all of that because we need to reorient our purpose from living a life that is all about ourselves to one that is all for the glory of God. On our own, we will live for our own glory. Only as we trust in the Lord and follow him will we live for God's glory. On our own, we will follow our own desires and seek our own will. Only as we surrender those to the Lord will we truly seek God and his will. On our own, we will build our own little kingdoms. Only as we resist those selfish impulses will we be able to live for God and His kingdom. So three movements from selfishness to service. First of all, in our plans. We need to go from believing so much in ourselves to trusting entirely in God's plan. Listen to verse 7. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. The end of all things is at hand. God has a plan for all of history. He has been working this from the very beginning of creation. It culminated in the arrival, the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And all of history is moving to its great culmination when Jesus comes back. The end of all things is at hand. This invites us to trust in the God who is bringing all things to their conclusion. Do we believe with Stephen Curtis Chapman that there is going to be a glorious unfolding? Certainly in history, God has a plan to unfold the glories of His own goodness for all of eternity, but that's also true in our own lives. When we go through trials and sufferings, we can still believe there's going to be a glorious unfolding. We tend, however, to design our lives around our own plans because we believe so deeply in ourselves. Just think about it. How did you design your last week or your last month or your last year? So often it's, what do you want to do today? What are you thinking? What are your plans for this week? What are your five-year goals for your life? What is your 10-year plan for your business? All of it oriented around our own desires, our own thoughts. Remember, in the Old Testament, they have this thing called inquiring of the Lord. You see that all over through the Old Testament. The kings would go and they would inquire of the Lord. Should I go up and have this attack? Should I not? When is the last time we inquired of the Lord before just rushing ahead to do whatever it is that we feel like doing? We tend to live our lives day to day, year to year, based entirely on our own plans. The end of all things is near. Are we oriented toward accomplishing our own plans, or do we truly trust in God and His plans? Peter's exhortation is to be self-controlled and sober-minded. That tells us that our tendency will be to be totally governed by our own selves, and we have to learn to govern ourselves. We have to learn not to trust our own plans, but to distrust our own plans and discipline our self-reliant and self-focused hearts. We all know this as parents, those of us who have kids. The culture would say what your kids need from you most is for you to believe in them so that they will grow up to believe in themselves. Parents, do not believe in your kids. Kids, do not believe in yourself. Parents, yeah, that's right. See, I'm telling you. The culture will say just believe. And what they mean is believe in yourself. We need to learn to be very suspicious of our own hearts, to distrust what is inside of us. And parents, as parents and grandparents, we all know this because we've been sinners so much longer than our kids. We've learned not to trust our own hearts. We've learned what happens when we trust in our own plans and we don't consult the Lord and seek His will on a given situation. Do not believe in yourself. Pastor Colin Smith wrote the book Momentum. You can pick it up in back. He was my mentor in Chicago. He has a great story. One of his teenage sons, senior in high school, comes to him and says, hey, Mom and Dad, I want to go to this party. It's the end of my senior year. All my friends are going to this party. They say, well, what kind of things are going to happen at the party? Is there going to be drinking? Yeah, there'll probably be drinking. Are there going to be couples kind of doing stuff? Yeah, there's probably going to be couples. And Colin's like, I don't know. It doesn't sound like a very good situation for you. And his son said, come on, Dad, don't you trust me? Without hesitation, Colin says to his son, of course I don't trust you. And then he quickly added, I wouldn't trust myself in a situation like that. We need to learn not to trust so much in ourselves. And we need to, instead of teaching our kids to believe in themselves, we need to discipline our kids and teach them what it is to trust in the Lord with all of our hearts. We need to be suspicious of our own hearts and plans. We need to learn what it is to be self-controlled instead of self-indulgent. We need to learn what it is to be God-controlled instead of self-reliant. We need to learn what it is to be sober-minded instead of ruled by our own thoughts and feelings. Just as we ask our kids and our grandkids to trust us, don't we do this all the time? Trust me. I've seen this. I've seen the traps and the dangers. Just trust me. You don't want to go that way. You want to go this way. Just as we ask our kids to trust us, how much more is God pleading with us as our Heavenly Father to say, trust me. I know the end from the beginning. God says to us, my ways are higher than your ways. My thoughts are higher than your thoughts. Won't you trust me? And the plans that I have for you, the plans that I have for this world. In the grand scheme of life, you and I can see one or two pixels. God sees the whole picture on the IMAX of history. In the book of the world, we can see a couple of sentences. God sees the whole story. We can trust him because he is the author and director of history. Don't believe in yourself. Trust completely in God and in his prayers. This is why Peter ties this to our prayers. He says, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. This is why God so often doesn't answer our prayers the way we think he ought to. Look how James says it. He says, your passions are at war within you. You ask and don't receive because you ask wrongly to spend what you get on your passions. Same word for in James 1 when he says, your desires are what lead you away, entice you, and lead you into sin. It's the passions and desires inside of you. We pray so often for our own health and comfort when God calls us to a life of faith and a life of sacrifice. We pray for safety for ourselves and our kids when God calls us to a life of courageous risk to bring the gospel where it has not been heard, whether that's in your neighborhood or in somewhere else in the world where they haven't heard the gospel. We pray so often for ourselves and the people in our immediate family when God calls us to pray for others, to think of their needs, those who are hurting and vulnerable in the world. The cure for selfishness is service, primarily remembering how Jesus has served us. And remembering that as those who have been bought with the blood of Christ, we are no longer our own. We belong to the King. This should be central to our identity as followers of Jesus, is I am a servant of God. The Bible word is actually stronger than that. It says, I am a slave that belongs to the King. It's for the King to give the orders. It's for the King to make the plans. It's for the slave to obey and play the part that he has assigned to us. Verse 7, do we believe that the end of all things is at hand? Or do we trust in our sinful, narrow-minded hearts that tell us this world is all there is and we better grab as much of it as we can because time is short? Are we self-controlled or self-indulgent? Are we sober-minded or are we driven by our own thoughts and feelings and plans? You may be thinking to yourself, I don't believe in myself at all. But you believe that voice that speaks to you that is yourself. This error can happen both ways. You can believe yourself about how wonderful and amazing you are, or you can believe yourself that says how terrible and ridiculous you are. Either way, you are believing yourself instead of believing what God says about you. Self-controlled, not trusting your sinful, selfish heart, but controlling it, disciplining it, sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Our prayers work like an electrical circuit. When our will is lined up with God's will, He answers our prayers. So often He doesn't answer our prayers because our will is like this and His will is like this. And He says, until you correct, until you submit your will to mine, that prayer is not going to be answered because you're asking with wrong motives to spend what you get on your own desires, on your own plans. Prayer is not about changing God's mind and getting Him to change His plan to line up with ours. Prayer is fundamentally about submitting our will to His, saying, your kingdom come, your will be done. I submit my desires to yours. Once our will lines up with His, He starts to answer prayer and He starts to move powerfully through us. That's the first movement, from believing in ourselves to trusting in God and in His plan. The second movement is in our practices, from following that heart that we trust in so much to playing the part God has assigned us in His church. Think about this. The default setting in the human heart is toward ourselves, right? It's toward ourselves. The one person that you are most aware of in terms of their needs and desires and plans, the one person you are most oriented to obeying and serving is yourself. Same thing for me. The one person I'm most aware of in terms of their desires and needs and plans is myself. And I'm very, very committed, just like you are, to indulging myself and to doing the things that I want to do. If the default setting of the human heart was to love and serve other people, the Bible would say, follow your heart. Follow those natural impulses to sacrifice and serve and give things up. It'll come naturally. Instead, the Bible tells us to love one another at least a dozen times in the New Testament. We are commanded very strongly to love one another. This is an excellent example in 1 Peter 4. Above all, keep loving one another. Keep loving one another. The Bible doesn't say follow your heart. It says discipline your heart. Listen to what the Bible says about your heart. The heart is, say it with me, deceitful above all things. Of all the things in this world, the most deceitful thing is your heart. The only thing more deceitful than your heart is the devil himself. And he will tap into that trickiness of your heart and he will play to your emotions. It is desperately sick. Who can even begin to understand it? And then in the New Testament, James reminds us where sin comes from. Our problem is not outside of us. Our problem is not the circumstances of our life. Our problem is inside of us. It is the desires that war within us and by which we are dragged away and enticed. Our own evil, selfish desires. Do not follow your heart. We do follow our hearts because we trust them. We need to stop trusting our hearts so much and learn to discipline them. Think of your heart as an unruly toddler. Think of a 2 or 3 year old that you know. Toddlers are bent on world domination. If you negotiate with a toddler, you are negotiating with a terrorist who is trying to take over your life. It's what they do. My nephew, when he was 2 years old, the first of all the kids in my extended family, this nephew, 2 years old, we're trying to get him to get in the car and come with us, and he sets his feet apart, puts his hands on his hips, and says, I do what I want. Every toddler would do that. Have you ever had a party? We had a party once with Mike. I think he was 5 years old. 15 of his buddies, 15 five-year-olds all in one house, and we told the parents, you don't need to stay. We'll be fine. And you could see them at one point, we're trying to play this game, get it organized. You see them all looking at each other. They're like, 2 adults, 15 of us. And you're like, oh no, these guys aren't just powerful, they're organized, you know? And they just started this WrestleMania thing. I mean, it took us everything we could just to peel them off of each other. It was amazing. Toddlers, young kids, they will try and take over the world. And that is what your heart is trying to do. Your heart is an undisciplined, selfish toddler that, left to its own devices, will try to take over your life and the world. Don't trust it. Don't follow it. Discipline it. Bring it into submission to God and His Word. The second movement here is from following our hearts to playing the part God has assigned to us. The cure for selfishness is service. Find ways to get out of your own head and your own issues, to think of the needs of others. And Peter says, above all, keep loving one another. This could not be more emphatic. There's not a way in the Bible to make this a stronger exhortation. Above all, as you look at your life in the church and your relationship with other people, above all other things, don't just love each other, but keep on loving each other. You're going to run out of steam on this. You're going to have to continually remind yourself of how God has loved you and how He empowers you to love each other, not just loving each other in words, but earnestly, sincerely, authentically, passionately, enduringly, keep on loving one another. Why? Since love covers a multitude of sins. Think about what we needed when we were wayward, selfish sinners, lost and dead in our sin. Jesus came to seek and save us who were lost and laid down His life as a covering for sin. The word atonement in the Bible means covering. The Jews would bring animal sacrifices to provide a temporary covering for their sin. Jesus laid down His life as a permanent, eternal, infinite covering for sin. His love covered the multitude of your sins. Knowing how much we have been forgiven is what enables us to forgive others. Knowing how Jesus' love has covered the multitude of our sins is what enables us to let our love cover the multitude of other people's sins. We need to apply this in our marriages. There is no perfect husband or wife. You need to remember how much God has loved you in Christ. And above all else in your marriage, keep on loving one another earnestly. And that love will cover the multitude of the insensitivities and problems in your marriage. Apply this to your friendships. There is no perfect friend. Every friend at one point or another in your life will let you down, will hurt your feelings. So above all else in those relationships, keep on, don't grow weary, don't give up, keep on loving each other earnestly, sincerely, zealously, keep loving and serving one another, and that love will cover over the multitude of their insensitivity, their lack of compassion, lack of understanding. Keep loving one another. Apply this, please, to your church leaders. There is no perfect pastor, there is no perfect elder, no perfect deacon, no perfect staff member, no perfect volunteer. All of us have our clay pots, plenty of cracks to see the grace of God through. Above all, let's keep loving each other, patiently understanding that we were all from dust and to dust we will return. That love will cover over the multitude of our sins. Then look again at verse 9. Show hospitality to one another. Not only are we commanded to love one another, but show hospitality to one another without grumbling. We grumble because the people we're trying to welcome and serve and take care of are not deserving of it. So we complain. Do I have to serve those people? I have to welcome those people. Think about how God has welcomed us in Christ. Think about the hospitality we have been shown. When we were outsiders, covered in the filth of our sin, Jesus went outside of the camp to get us, washed us clean by the blood of His sacrifice, and brought us in to the forever family of God. Set a table for us in the banquet of His body and invites us to celebrate with Him forever. That's the hospitality we've been given. We've been welcomed in. We've been embraced. We've been adopted in the family. And think of the eternal celebration God is preparing for us. As God has welcomed us, so we should show that same kind of hospitality to one another. Verse 10, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. We are stewards. We are managers. We are not owners. We are not high-level executives. We are low-level managers of someone else's resources. God has given us the entire package of our life's education, experiences, and resources. He's given us all of that to manage for him. He's the king, we're the servant. The word for gift here is charismata. It's a variation of the word charis, which is grace. Everything we've been given is a gift of God's grace. It's a grace gift, and we are called to manage that for his glory, not ours, for his kingdom, not ours, for the building of his church, not the building of our own lives. The purpose of the spiritual gifts, those supernatural enablements of the Holy Spirit, the purpose is to build up the local church. Paul writes about that very clearly in Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12. He sums it up in 1 Corinthians 14. Since you're eager for spiritual manifestations, strive to excel in the ones that build up the church. In Ephesians 4, he says, this is why God gave us these different leaders, apostles and prophets, evangelists, shepherds and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. This is my job as pastor, is to equip you, the saints, for the work of ministry. This is the job of the elders of the church and the staff, to equip you for the work of the ministry so that this body might be built up. That is the purpose of the spiritual gifts, to build up the church. So don't follow your heart into a life of self-indulgence, building your own kingdom. Use what God has given you to build up the church. You may have gifts of working with your hands, of serving and working hard. Use that in the church. You may have gifts of mercy and compassion for people. Use that in the church. Use it in your small group. Use it as you connect with people to love and care for them. You may have gifts of wisdom and discernment. Use that as a leader in the church and as a counselor for people who need that direction. You may have gifts of teaching and Bible study. Use that to build up the church. You may have gifts of faith where you love to pray and you believe God for great things. Use that to build up the church and build up other people and give them the faith that they need because they're lacking it. You may have musical gifts. You may have a passion to work with kids or teenagers. Connect with a ministry leader. If you have not yet found your place of service here in the church body, then something is missing because you're not doing it. Each one has received a gift, so use it to serve one another. Listen to verse 10 and 11. Whoever speaks as one who speaks the oracles of God. Whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. You feel the power of the promise here? When we speak God's word, we speak with his authority. When we serve the church according to our gifts, we serve with the very power that God supplies to us. It's when we line up our will with God's will, when we submit our plans to his plan, the very power of God can flow through us to build up this body, to exalt the name of Jesus here in the Tampa Bay area and let that spill out throughout the world. We need to stop believing in ourselves and to trust completely in God's plan. We have to stop following our own hearts and instead commit to playing the part that God has assigned to us. Whatever your stage of life, whatever your resources, use what God has given you as a steward of his grace. You see how they're connected? In order to passionately serve in the season of life that you're in with exactly the way God has made your gift mix, you have to trust him that he knows what he's doing and exactly how he created you and exactly the experiences that he gave you. All of it has a reason as part of his big plan. Trust him and play the part he's assigned to you. Third movement is at the level of our purpose. This is the highest level. What is ultimate in your life? The world would lead us into lives that are all about ourselves, all for our own glory, creating our own kingdom, rather than living our lives for the glory of God. Peter closes this section saying, in order that, in everything, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. In everything. Can you honestly say that everything in your life is for the glory of God? It's very clear at the end of this, to him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. He is the one who deserves our unending glory, our complete passionate commitment. He's the only one who deserves that. Are we giving him the glory and obedience and joyful service that he deserves? Or in truth, are we living like this life is all about ourselves in everything? God deserves all the glory because he is the fountain of life. We learned this a couple weeks ago. The woman at the well, she comes. Jesus says, if you knew who was talking to you, you'd ask him for living water. Jesus is the only one who can give us the water that will quench the deepest thirst of our soul. God alone is the fountain of all of life. Anywhere else we look will disappoint us and eventually kill us. And yet we go around digging these little wells that lead us into dirt or poison, and we wonder why we're unsatisfied with life. God alone is the source of life and love and peace and purpose and power and fulfillment. The only life that matters is one given to his glory, surrendering our own glory to him. Three movements we need to make, from believing in ourselves to trusting in God, from following our own hearts to playing the parts he's assigned us to, and from living as if life is all about us to living for the glory of God. The cure, brothers and sisters, for selfishness, and there is a cure. This is the disease that plagues every human being, and the cure is Jesus Christ, the servant who came to lay down his life as the perfect sacrifice for sin. Jesus is the co-architect of the whole plan of salvation. He was the one through whom all things were made. He set this whole thing into motion, knowing it would cost him his life. So we can trust him. He's the author of your salvation. He's the perfecter of your salvation. He's the judge and the king who is coming soon to restore all things in himself. We can trust him. Don't trust yourself. Discipline that selfish, sinful heart. Don't follow your heart. Follow the one who gave you a new heart. Follow the Holy Spirit. Discipline those remaining impulses of your flesh and bring them into submission to the Holy Spirit, who is making us new, is refining us each and every day more and more into the image of the Son. Jesus, who alone can give us that living water that is food for our souls. He is the cure for all of our selfishness, for he alone is the king who came to serve. When we realize how much we needed that covering for our sins, when we realize how far we were from the Lord and how far Jesus had to come to rescue us, that's what moves our hearts to invest our lives as servants of the Lord and servants of each other. Let me invite the worship team to come up, and we'll sing about the greatness of our God. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that your love through Jesus Christ covered the multitude of our sins. When we were far from you, Lord Jesus, you came to seek and save the lost. Would you remind us today and every day, remind us of how you have loved us. Remind us of how you have served us, how you forgave us. Remind us of all of the grace that you have given us, how you filled us with your Holy Spirit and have empowered us with spiritual gifts that we might serve and love one another. May we live our lives as servants of the King, joyfully surrendering our plans to yours, joyfully disciplining our own desires and following your leading, Holy Spirit. All that you may be glorified, our Heavenly Father, through Jesus Christ. To you belong the dominion forever and ever. Amen.